2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be talking today about what I would entitle our Great Commission. And the emphasis is on the word our, and I'll explain that as we go on. In scripture reading, I want to just read you one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I do pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture today, that certainly there's application for us. But even before the application, there is some teaching, there is some doctrine, there's some instruction here that is in the context that we need to get a hold of and grasp. And Father, I pray that as we do, that our lives would be challenged, not only first informed, and then because we're informed, challenged to live for you and to conduct the business that you would have us to conduct in this age that we're living in today. So we pray this and pray it might be clear. In Christ's name, amen. I read the one verse because that's a real popular verse. A lot of people know 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I would say 99% of the time that that verse is read and taught, it's taught on an application basis. That you as a believer, that when you became saved, you became a new creature, and old things are passed away. That is, all the other things in your life before you were saved, when you were unsaved, all those things are passed away. And all things become new because now that you're saved, you belong to the Lord. And that is an application to the verse. You know, when you study the Bible, there is application. But there is also a context in which something is said. And that application can be drawn, but that's not what that verse is about. And it might be strange to your ears to hear that, but I want to point out to you, look at the next verse, verse 18. It said, "All things become new," and then verse 18 says, "And all things are of God." So the all things that became new are things of God that have become new, "who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Now, the direct doctrine is the Apostle Paul is writing this, and when he says that it was given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that is Paul's unique ministry. That his ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation of all people all over the world. That's why verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. There's a ministry of reconciliation, and there's a word of reconciliation that was committed to the Apostle Paul. Now, at Grace Bible Church, we make a distinction here between the ministry of the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel, 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel, and then there's this Apostle Paul that wasn't saved until Acts chapter 9, in as you're going through the events that took place after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ back into heaven. The 12 apostles conducted a ministry, and then all of a sudden in Acts chapter 9, this Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the name of Jesus Christ, even up into Damascus, the Lord reveals himself to him and made him, as it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. And then even the 12 apostles, when you read like in Galatians chapter 2 and even Acts chapter 15, the apostles had to meet with Paul. Who are you and what's this message you're preaching? Because the message he was preaching was different than the message the 12 apostles were preaching. They had a message concerning what God had promised the nation of Israel, how it's all going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a kingdom set up on earth by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. But all that got interrupted when God raised up the Apostle Paul and he starts talking about the dispensation of the grace of God, where God is now dispensing grace to all mankind today. And when the apostles learned of that, they actually they stopped their ministry, recognizing God's doing something different, and it's Paul who went out to the Gentiles. Now, I say that just to get us oriented here, that this context here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is our great commission. Ours by application, it was given to Paul, the ministry of reconciliation, and the word of reconciliation. That was his message. That was his ministry. And because Paul writes to us Gentiles and says, follow me as I follow Christ, that becomes our ministry, that becomes our message, our word of reconciliation. And so we learn what our commission is in this passage. Now, most of the time when you talk about Great Commission, like there's a phrase used out in the Christian world, the Great Commission. That's why I'm calling this our Great Commission, because this is our mission here. But there is this mission that was given to the 12 apostles, and in Matthew chapter 28, they take that commission to the 12 apostles, and they call it the Great Commission. And it's really important to those people that look at that as that is their mission. And I want you to, before we go any further in 2 Corinthians, go back with me to to Matthew chapter 28. And I want to point out some things that you maybe never noticed before. Now, just after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's ready to ascend back into heaven. And when you get to Matthew 28, when you get to Mark chapter 16, when you get to Luke chapter 24, when you get to John chapter 20, when you get to Acts chapter 1, those are where the Lord meets with his apostles and gives them assignments. What's interesting, if you read every one of those commissions, everyone's different. They don't read the same at all. And a lot of times, you know, there are different people that grab a certain part of that commission. This one here is one that they usually call the Great Commission. So the Lord meets with the apostles after his resurrection, before his ascension. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them." Now, he actually met them in Galilee. So you realize there's different meeting places and different things he's going to say in every one of those gospel accounts. But here, the one in Matthew, he's in Galilee, and he says this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." There's four things I want you to... There we go. My finger don't work good. There's four things I want you to notice about that you maybe not noticed before. Notice it doesn't say preach the gospel. It says teach the nations. So it's not going out and preaching the gospel. And most people read that and think that's their job, go out and preach the gospel. But there it's to teach all nations. And the reason they're going to teach all nations is through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed according to the promise to Abraham. And they're working with God's program for the nation of Israel, and there's going to be a time. And what's interesting, when I said those five different commissions at the of the 12 apostles, whether Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, that every one of those, they not only say something different, but they're carried out at different times. Now, that's a fun study. When do they actually do each? There's five different things. When do they do these five different things? Well, you realize here, they're not preaching the gospel, they're teaching all nations. Because Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom, and then when he sets up his kingdom, there's going to be a time for them to now go to the Gentiles and teach them. So, and then they do something else. It says, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, there's two other things that I want you to notice from that. The first is it's not preaching the gospel, it's teaching the nation. The second is, they never did that. When you read in Galatians, when they came and understood what Paul was commissioned to do, they gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that he would go to the heathen and they would go to the circumcision. They never went to all the nations and preached the gospel. When you read the early part of the book of Acts, Matthew, in Acts chapters 1 through 8, they went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the Apostle Paul gets converted, and they said, oh, we'll go to the circumcision, you go to the heathen, and it's the Apostle Paul who took the message to the heathen, not the 12 apostles. The other thing is, when it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they never, if they didn't go to the Gentile nations, they never baptized them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In fact, when you read Acts chapters 1 through 8, they only baptize in Jesus' name. They never baptize. You don't ever find that, where they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It didn't happen because they didn't go to the Gentiles. The nation of Israel, they knew the Father. They knew the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus Christ that they didn't recognize as their Messiah. So they were being, the Jews were being called to repentance, and they were getting baptized in Jesus' name. But when they go to the Gentiles, they worshiped idols. They had to learn who God the Father is, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And they were to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when they teach the Gentiles. The fourth thing that I want you to realize is when they will finally do this, and that's after Christ comes back, when they finally do that, what are they going to teach those Gentiles? Well, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The Lord Jesus Christ lived under the law. He says in Matthew chapter 5 that whoever teaches men to keep the law is going to be blessed, and the people who teach, who don't teach the law, they're instructed to teach the law. The law is going to flow out from Jerusalem, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 2. So it says, teach them to observe whatsoever thing I command you. He's going to teach the Gentiles to live under the law. We live under the dispensation of grace. Paul says, you're not under the law, you're under grace. So this commission really has nothing to do with us at all. It has to do with the nation of Israel. Let me just do this for fun. Fun. Maybe you don't like to think it's fun, but it's interesting that in the different commissions, for instance, the John commission, the 12 apostles, the Lord says to them in John chapter 20, he says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whoever sins you retain, they will be retained unto them. The Catholics love that commission, as if they can remit and retain sin, so you got to go to their confession and have your sins remitted or retained if you don't go to their confession. So the Catholics, they love that commission. But then if you read it over in the book of Mark, Mark says, he says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he says, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing the go ye to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So there they're told to go out and preach the gospel. But, you know, when it says, when they do that, when they go out and to preach to all the creatures, I know that that's going to be during the tribulation. And the reason I know that is because when you read Matthew chapter 24, it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. So they're not talking about preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're preaching about Jesus Christ is going to return and set up the kingdom. And in their program, water baptism was required. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Saved to what? Saved into the kingdom. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's when Jesus Christ is going to come back in judgment. And so the Church of Christ, who believes works for salvation, water baptism required for salvation, they love that commission. That's their commission. But then there's the Pentecostal churches. They love Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, or 16 and 17, no, 17 and 18, where it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall cast out devils in my name, they shall speak in new tongues, and so forth. And so they grab onto that part, and that's their commission. They hold on to that part as if what they're going to fulfill. And then there is the, as I said, the more who's a little bit more fundamental, they usually take Matthew chapter 28 and think that that's the commission they're under. But then there's also the Luke chapter 24 and the Acts chapter 1. Because in Luke chapter 24, he meets with the apostles and he says to them that he's going to send them out and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached beginning at Jerusalem. And then when you go to Acts chapter 1, it says, wait for the Holy Spirit and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they went Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They never went to the uttermost parts of the earth because God interrupted the Jewish program with the dispensation of the grace of God, raised up the Apostle Paul, and sent him to the Gentiles with a whole different commission. So you would say that those are the apostolics who follow the 12 apostles, that they're the ones they would like the Luke and the Acts commission, or the Messianic Jews, they love that commission. My point to you is, and we could do a deeper study on all that, and I could prove my points, it might be all new to your ear, but when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now you're coming into what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. So go back there, and let me show you the context of that passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, like I say, everyone grabs verse 17 and makes a personal application, and that's great. And I hope you make a personal application to verses 18 and 19 and take up the ministry of reconciliation and preach the word of reconciliation. But in context, that's speaking about the Apostle Paul and what God is doing now in the dispensation of grace. Now, the way I want to point that out to you is rather than just grabbing 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and just read verse 17 and preaching a message out of the one verse, what is the context of which of where that verse falls? And I want you to notice that if you go all the way back to the beginning of 2 Corinthians, look what Paul's dealing with here. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And now I have to skip a lot, but you can get the point. Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 13. He says, "For we write none other things unto you than that which ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, he's wanting them to read what he's writing to them and acknowledge all the way to the end. But notice what he said in verse 14, "As ye also have acknowledged us in part." The Corinthians, you can read all the way back to 1 Corinthians, where some were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ," where the Corinthians really weren't getting a hold of who is Paul. They had acknowledged him only in part. They're not acknowledging him as the apostle of the Gentiles. And so you see there's a problem that Paul's dealing with there, that the Corinthians really have not recognized where they get their doctrine from, what God's accomplishing, who's the apostle Paul, why did God save the Saul of Tarsus and make him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles? If they're not following Paul, they're not going to get that. They're not going to get it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They can only get it in Paul's epistles, and they need to acknowledge what Paul has written. So, just continuing on that thought, look at verse 23 of the same chapter. It says in verse 23 there, it says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not yet unto Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." Paul is trying to get them to recognize who he is, and that he has to do some correction, and he's warned them if he gets there, he can use apostolic authority, apostolic power, and to correct some things that are wrong there at Corinth. People that are not acknowledging him, that are speaking against him, and there's several verses we can study about that. But he would rather go there to be a helper of their joy, for by faith they stand. So that's really what the goal of the ministry is to teach people to be helpers of their joy, to rejoice in who they are in Christ. And so Paul desired to do that there at Corinth, and he has to write a second epistle to accomplish that. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. See, there's some people that are opposing Paul. And that's just not some. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So there are those that are not, they're speaking contrary to what Paul is saying. And he's warning them about that. But he says, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. He is speaking God's word to the Gentiles, and they need to acknowledge that. Watch how chapter 3 begins. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. How did the Corinthians ever get saved? Who went to Corinth? It's the Apostle Paul. Was it chapter 18 of the book of Acts, where he goes and he preaches to them, spends some time there? He's the one that led them to the Lord. That's why he says, you're our epistles, known and read. You heard what we preached. You believe the message. You're our epistles. You're the living word of God in the city of Corinth. But he also reminded, he makes that statement in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Does Paul have to prove who he is, commend himself? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Do I need credentials and prove to you the credentials? Or do you recognize who I am? You wouldn't have been saved without me. And then or letters of commendation from you. Like when I leave, you got to lay your hand on my ministry. No, he was called of Jesus Christ from heaven. And so you realize when you're reading that, is these Corinthians aren't recognizing exactly who the Apostle Paul is, and he has to call them out on that. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2 there. It says, no, chapter 3. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, so not of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the Apostle Paul is making it real clear that God made him an able minister of the New Testament. The New Testament, what did the blood of Jesus Christ provide for the world? What does it testify? It testifies salvation from our sins. As he says in 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he's made a minister of what the blood of Jesus Christ had done for us, and that is provided our salvation. So he lays that out. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So then it goes on, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending of ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul's talking about his ministry. We have this ministry, the ministry that God gave him of ministering the New Testament, the message of what the Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross in our behalf. And he, because he has that ministry, he doesn't faint. He just goes out and gives that message out. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is, he's speaking about his body and the treasure of this message, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now notice this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might also be manifest in our bodies. When Paul says, always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, read the book of Acts. How many times he was beaten, thrown in prison, left for dead? Why? For giving out the message that he was called on to give out. And because he was given that message to give out, and it was costing his life, we could read the rest of this chapter and find out about his afflictions that he goes through. But notice chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When it says, for we know, why is he willing to die to get this message out? Well, he knows if he dies, he's going to receive a new body in heaven. God's calling for us is the heavenly places. So he's willing to die here on earth in order to get the message out, because he knows that if this earthly house of this tabernacle, this body we're living in, were to dissolve, we have a building of God, a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. God's calling for the body of Christ is the heavenly places. Look at verse 8. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what happens when you die. Your soul and spirit leave the body and goes to be with the Lord. And Paul's willing. I'm going to keep preaching this message and they kill me. I just go home and be with the Lord. So you realize he's talking about the message and him preaching the message and the cost of preaching that message and getting that message out. Verse 12 of chapter 5. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. Now remember chapter 2, verse 1? Do we commend ourselves? Now he's answering his own question, isn't he? No. He said, for we commend not ourselves unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. We're not going to commend ourselves to you. We're called of God to do this message, and so we're not going to commend ourselves to you. And if you think we're crazy, that we're beside ourselves, that's to God. But it's for your sake that we're doing this. People are looking at Paul and saying, that guy's a nut. He said he was caught up into the third heaven, received revelation from Jesus Christ. He's crazy. And Paul says the way he says that in verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, you know, a man outside his body, he's like a nut. It is to God, because he's serving God, not man. Or whether we be sober, if he's in his right mind, it is for your cause. It's to give them the message of God. So Paul's talking about his ministry. That's the whole context. Now you're ready to start the message. Because our commission begins in verse 14. And you need to see this. He says, for. Now he's talking about his ministry, being called of God. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. That message is unique to the Apostle Paul. I need to point this out to you, so hold your place in 2 Corinthians and come to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul talks about how we're to pray for all men in verse 1. I'll give you time to get there. And then I'm going to pick up in reading in verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now I want you to realize he said all men to be saved. God's desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, here's how they can be saved. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ was God who became a man. So there's holy God, there's sinful man, and in between sinful man and holy God is the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, God who became a man. And what did he do to bring salvation? Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave himself to be a ransom for all. When someone is kidnapped and you pay the ransom price, you pay for their freedom, their deliverance. And Jesus Christ, it says, gave himself to be a ransom for all. God's will for all men to be saved. So Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. You read in Matthew chapter 20 how it says that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for many. Many, because Jesus Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's ministering to the nation of Israel. But Paul's message is not that Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Notice the last part of that verse. It says, to be testified in due time. That wasn't always testified. But there came a time when that Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, was for everybody, all men, so that all men could be saved. That came at a specific time. What time did that come? Well, look at verse 7. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Truth. Verity is truth. So the due time that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all is Paul's preaching, is when God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him out to the Gentiles to tell the Gentiles that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again for your justification. That's Paul's message. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now watch this. In verse 14, it says, Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ. How great is Christ's love? Well, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Paul says, for the love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. Now, when you judge, that means you're thinking about something. That if one died for all, and we just found out, that's Paul's preaching, that he did die for all, then we're all dead. You realize before you get saved, you have to realize your predicament? That everybody was dead in trespasses and sins. That's Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. There used to be a difference between a Jew and a Gentile. But Paul's message is there's no difference. All have sinned and come short. Everybody's dead in trespasses and sins. Everybody's on their way to hell. But the truth that constrains the Apostle Paul, the love that constrains the Apostle Paul, is that Christ died for all. Yes, they were all dead, but he died for all, that they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. So that's Paul's unique message. And so he goes out and preaches it. So we're at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 16. Notice these phrases. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Do you see in verse 16 the two words repeated twice, the one word repeated twice? Henceforth. What does that mean? Henceforth means from this point forward. Something changed. It used to be Christ was Israel's Messiah. Now there's a message how Jesus Christ died for all, that all were dead, both Jew and Gentile, and that he died for all. And from the time that message came, and that came through the Apostle Paul, he's the due time testifier of that message. That's the love that constrains him, that message, that from that point forward, when he begins to realize it and preach that Jesus Christ died for everybody, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. You know, before the Apostle Paul, you did know men after the flesh. You knew there's Jews and there's Gentiles. The Jews were God's people. Gentiles were sinners. That's before the Apostle Paul, that's how you looked at every man. You looked at every man after the flesh. They even had the sign of circumcision. You talk about after the flesh. That was the sign that they were God's people. So when it says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, from Paul's calling on, everybody's a sinner, all come short of the glory of God, and now they can be saved through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He gave himself a ransom for all. From that point forward, know we know no man after the flesh. Today we look at a Jew and a Gentile. There's no difference. They're sinners who need to be saved and can be saved because Christ died for them. So know we know man after the flesh. Then he goes on to say, Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know Jesus of Nazareth walking the earth, ministering to the nation of Israel, bringing in their kingdom. That's not how we know Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father, who saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles to tell us about the dispensation of the grace of God. We know Jesus Christ as the head of the church, the body of Christ, who we are. And you'll see that. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself there. But we don't know Jesus Christ. We don't just look at Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. We look at, he called the Apostle Paul from heaven and sent him to us Gentiles with the gospel, a message for us. So verse 17 says, therefore, based on the change that took place in verse 16, from that point forward, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What are you in Christ? You have been placed into Jesus Christ, and you're part of the body of Christ. You're not part of the nation of Israel. You're not a nation. You are the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, from this point forward, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. What God was doing with the nation of Israel is passed away. It'll be fulfilled in the future, but in the present, that's not what God's doing today. All things are become new. What became new? Well, it's verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, before I continue with that, because that's going to be my concluding part of the message, hold your place here and come back to Ephesians chapter 2. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You got to go forward. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Paul's writing, and Ephesians, that's a Gentile church that Paul started. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, what time? Back when you were considered uncircumcised Gentile by the Jews who were circumcised, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, we were in bad shape. We were Gentiles cut off from God, and no promises given to us. We were given to the nation of Israel. But it changed, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's Paul's message. Is now we're made nigh to God and we can be saved. Watch what it says in verse 14. For he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is our peace, who had made both one. Who's the two? Both one. Jew and Gentile, God has made them one. There's no difference today between a Jew and a Gentile. For he is our peace, who had made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's the law that divided the Jews from the Gentiles, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, why did he get rid of the law and make the Jew and Gentile one? For to make in himself, in Christ, of the twain, there's two, one new man, so making peace. That's the new creature. The one new man. That today when a Jew or a Gentile gets saved, they get placed into Christ, and into Christ they're one new man. They are the body of Christ. Look at the next verse. For he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So the new creature that we're talking about, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What is he? He's the one new man, the body of Christ. Go back just a couple pages to the book of Galatians. And the Galatian church, they were thinking circumcision meant something, that they could get circumcised and be closer to God. And Paul has to correct all of that in the book of Galatians. But look how the book ends. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. What counts with God today, are you a new creature? Are you the one new man? Are you in Christ as the body of Christ? Now, I know that new creature is the body of Christ, because watch verse 16. For as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Now, who's the Israel of God? That's the believing remnant of Israel that believed the apostles' message when they were out preaching to Israel. 5,000, 3,000 got saved in the early part of the book of Acts. They are not every Jew, but the Israel of God is the believing remnant of Israel. And what Paul is saying there, that those that walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, it's not only upon the new creature, but it's also upon the Israel of God. So before the Apostle Paul, they were the Israel of God. Now if any man be in Christ, from this point forward, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not part of the Israel of God, he's a new creature. And we need to walk according to that rule, that circumcision or uncircumcision, none of that means anything anymore because God has changed the program. Now, I know that that's kind of doctrinal teaching, but that's what we're learning about over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So let's go back there and let me finish this out. It says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. He's not the Israel of God. He's the church, the body of Christ. He's the one new man. All things are of God. God did this. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want to point this out to you. This ministry, Paul's, if we would take the words of the gospel, Paul's message is summed up in one word. Reconciliation. God reconciled Jews and Gentiles, first all under sin, and then all saved because Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. When it says there's one mediator between God and men, it's the man Christ Jesus, is there's a holy God and sinful man. Let that wall represent sin. And then there's one, the mediator in between is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the debt of our sins, was buried, and rose again. So that we can be reconciled to God. Sinful men can be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. I'm going to point that out in another verse right here. But that is the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, to wit that God was in Christ. And I believe he's talking about when Christ was dying on that cross, God was accomplishing something. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not just dying for Israel, but all the world, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There's going to be a time in which God is going to pay back, bring judgment upon this world. But because of the cross, God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, offering us reconciliation. And so that's the message today, is God's not holding your sin against you. He'll save you from your sin if you trust Jesus Christ. It says, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. See, Jesus Christ is in heaven. Paul's down here on earth. He's his ambassador. We are ambassadors. Paul's gone. It's now our ministry, our word, it's God's word, but it's our message to carry out to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. This is God's word to the world. We pray you in Christ's stead. Paul's saying, we're begging you, we're asking you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Well, how can you get reconciled to God? For he, that is God, hath made him, that's Christ. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let this hand again represent you and me. We're all sinners. We've come short of the glory of God. Jew or Gentile alike, we're all in the same boat. But the message that we have for the world is that God made Christ. God sent his Son down to this earth, and he made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the way you're made righteous in God's sight is when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declares you righteous. He imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, and you are now reconciled to God. That's the message for the whole world today. We talk about our commission. Our commission is the ministry of reconciliation. It's the word of reconciliation. It's to tell the whole world that Jesus Christ, that God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his work on Calvary by dying on the cross for our sins. That's our message. That's our commission. By doctrine, it was given to Paul. By application, it's our job to carry out in the time in which we're living today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for attentive ears. People seem to be following, and it can be quite different than anything they've ever heard. But it all falls together to realize that we live in a whole different age than your ministry to the nation of Israel, a whole different dispensation that has changed everything. All things have become new. All things are of you. The message and ministry is the word and ministry of reconciliation. It's all about the accomplishments of your Son and how he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Father, help us to leave here today as your ambassadors, going out to a lost world to tell them how they can be saved from their sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all because of what Christ did, and it's ours on the basis of faith, and that's the means by which we receive your gift of eternal life. Help us to be strong ambassadors, bold ambassadors, and carry on the work of the ministry today and all through the next year and all the way until your Son comes and takes us home to glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.